At the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian believers, he shares what I consider a highly significant exhortation. He tells them they must examine themselves. Paul writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" I have to believe that this is one of the most under-preached verses in all of Paul's writings, especially these days. It is actually pretty shocking when you think of it. To examine is to analyze for the purpose of determining the genuine versus the false. Paul is suggesting that not all of these believers in the church may be genuine Christians. And just to be safe, he suggests that they do an examination of themselves, to test themselves and see if they pass the test and are in fact born again children of God. What makes this especially strange in this current generation of believers are the numerous churches and pastors who tell us that if you think you're a believer, then you surely are a believer. There should be no examination necessary because, after all, if you have mentally assented to the doctrines of the Bible, your lifestyle is immaterial. Is not the mark of a true Christian the fact that they only believe, only believe, only believe? But these Corinthians to whom Paul wrote did believe, at least in their own minds. And had you questioned them, they would surely have told you that, yes, they believed Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And yes, they believed that he rose from the dead the third day. And yes, they believed Jesus was the Son of God. Therefore, they must be Christians. They would surely pass muster on any theological test. Curiously, Paul does not give any set of standards as to what would pass or what would fail during his examining of ourselves. He simply said we should check and see if we're in the faith. But anyone who knows the Bible well will know that the Apostle John goes into a lot of detail on this issue in the book we call 1 John. John shares numerous thoughts as to who fails and who passes any kind of spiritual examination to determine just who is or is not in the faith. Let's look at a few of the requirements he lists. In John's short epistle, the one we call 1 John, we do not have to wait long before he rips into this issue. In the very first chapter, John declares, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Similar to Paul, John suggests it is quite possible to think one is a follower of Christ and yet not be a true follower, a genuine child of God. If we are telling our whole community that we have fellowship with Jesus, that we walk with Jesus, but we are walking in darkness, we're lying. We're saying something and presumably believing something that is entirely false. In the second chapter, John writes, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Notice that both verses make a big deal about saying. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and then in the next chapter, "he who says, 'I know him,' and doesn't keep his commandments." These people are sayers. They say they know God and Christ. They say they have fellowship with the Lord. They say they're children of God. But their saying and their experience contradict each other. If you did an interview with them and asked them if they believed in God, they'd say, "I sure do." And if you asked them, "Do you believe Jesus died for the sins of the world?" they'd say, "Of course I do." They would say all the right things, but saying the right things and being in a right relationship with God through Christ are two different things. Here is what John says. When people say they know God, but they don't keep his commandments, they are liars. They do not know him at all. But many people today are saying that as long as you believe and say the right things, you're automatically saved since you're obviously a believer. But what kind of a believer flagrantly disobeys the express commandments of God? If a man says he believes that cigarettes cause cancer, but he smokes 5 packs of cigarettes every day, what kind of a belief does he have? Not a very potent one. He may believe with his head, but he certainly does not believe in his heart. And so it is with those who say they know Christ, but they lie, steal, fornicate, and beat their wives. They can say, "Hallelujah, and God is good, and I believe," all day long, but all they're saying doesn't make their relationship real. According to John, they are liars and the truth is not in them. John is not finished with this issue. He writes, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Real Christians will love their brothers and sisters, not hate them. And if you do hate your brother or sister, if you despise them and would love to see them hurt or sick or dead, if you constantly speak evil of them and do not have a single good word to say about them, you are in darkness no matter how many times you repeat, "I'm in the light, I'm in the light, I'm in the light." But John is determined to push this theme still harder. And in the next chapter, he writes, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." Things are black and white with John. You live a righteous life, you're like your master, Jesus. You live a sinful life, you are like your master, the devil. In fact, John is so insistent on this that he declares, if you've been born of God, if you've truly been born again, you cannot sin. God's righteous seed is in you. Now, this is where most people, in fact, most Christians, would protest, "Wait a minute, John, are you saying it's not even possible for a Christian to sin? Because if that is true, there's not much hope for any of us." And I do not believe John was saying that it's not possible that any Christian could ever sin in any fashion. After all, in the second chapter, he writes, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We should not want to sin, we should not plan to sin, but if we do sin, we have Jesus as our advocate with the Father. So why does John say later that if we've been born of God, we cannot sin? Clearly, he is saying that we cannot go on with the wicked, ungodly, selfish, immoral lifestyle that was once our natural habitat. We may slip up here and there, but as children of God who have our Father's nature in us, we cannot disobey our Father's commandments regularly, flagrantly, continually, blatantly, and unashamedly. One thing we need to understand is the difference between the ultimate and the general concepts of good and evil. For example, in the ultimate sense, no one is good. We're all evil. In Romans, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus said no one is good but one, that is God. Yet in a more general sense, there are good men and women. The Bible says about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And God said to the devil about Job, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And Luke describes Zacharias and Elizabeth as, quote, "righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Were Barnabas, Job, Zacharias, and Elizabeth exceptions to "there is none righteous" rule? Were they entirely sinless from birth to death? Of course not. But in a more general sense, they were good people. They followed the Lord the best they could with the knowledge they had. They received amazing compliments in the Word of God. In a general sense, they were good. In the ultimate sense, well, they were sinners like all of humanity. In the same way, John tells us that in this general sense, we just cannot go on sinning the way unbelievers do. We've received a new nature. The Holy Spirit now lives in us, and we cannot continue to live like we once did. And if we do continue in the same sinful, selfish, lustful manner that we did before our profession of faith in Jesus, it must be that we are still in the darkness. I believe all of this demonstrates what we should look for when we follow Paul's advice to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We will not find sinless perfection, but we should find a transformed life. We should find that we're not the same person we were before we experienced Jesus. And hopefully, when the ultimate judge, the Lord Jesus, examines us to see whether we've lived our life in the faith, we will not, to use Paul's words, be disqualified. Our lives, our behavior, our love for others, and our eagerness to be a blessing to people will demonstrate that we were and are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ.